Welcome to Hallel Fellowship on the internet at hallel.info. This study explores the Torah reading Re'e, covering Deuteronomy 11, verse 26 through chapter 16, verse 17. It lays out a pivotal choice, blessing or curse, life or death. Will we cling to the world's seductive but fleeting allures, or embrace God's vision of true and lasting freedom? Through practices like debt release and Sabbath rest, He invites us to loosen our grip on earthly treasures and find our true security in Him.
The picture that we have here is two mountains that we encountered, the mountain of where Gerizim is and the mountain of Ebal. And there in between them is the town of Shechem, modern-day Nablus. So you can get a picture. We're talking about the West Bank area, as it's called today. West Bank of the Jordan. So you've got Gerizim on one side and Ebal on the other. And that is a picture that we have here today, picture of deciding between the mount of blessing and the mount of cursing. So as we look at the section that we're in today, we're in a passage of Deuteronomy, the book of Devarim, which covers Deuteronomy 6 and goes through the mid part of chapter 26, and it covers the elaboration on the Ten Commandments. In the last passage, we went over the first commandment, or the first word, which was about have no other gods before me. And we looked at about how you were to love the Lord your God, follow the Lord rather than the nations. Don't forget the Lord. Remember the Lord. Don't boast in your own righteousness. We saw that was a big aspect of this. We took a look at last time around and about fearing the Lord or to reverence the Lord. And it's interesting that the passage that we're looking at here today is called Re'e, and Re'e is to see. Now, one of the things that people have, commentators have riffed on over the past centuries is about the word, the Hebrew word that we get for fear is yirah. And yirah is an interesting thing because it is the future tense. And it's a future masculine tense. And you can translate that, say, you know, that you will fear or such. So it's a very, he will see. So it is a very interesting picture that we have of the fear of the Lord and he will see. So thus people have thought over the years, and it's a very interesting aspect that when it talks in the Proverbs about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. So what is really the beginning of it? To realize that the Lord, He sees us. He sees what we're doing. We're not going to escape notice of what it is that we're actually up to. And that fits into a very interesting aspect that we saw today, and we're going to go into a little bit more detail when it talks about how you are to discharge debts. And discharge debts in the ancient world was if you had a debt, there wasn't the concept of credit cards. You couldn't just run up the credit cards or take out loans, but when the way that you would secure your loan, you know, we always talk about secured credit versus unsecured credit. Unsecured credit means there's nothing underlying it. That's a credit card. I mean, they can come after you with the collection agencies and ding your credit record and such like that, but there's nothing that they can grab. But in the ancient world, when you would have, and actually not so ancient world, because the practice did go up until just a few hundred years ago, if you had a debt, it was a secured debt. It was secured by you. And you, if you had a debt that you had to pay off, you would basically sell yourself to cover your debt. So a number of people, when they came from Europe to the New World, came over based on credits of themselves. So there were a lot of indentured servants that came over from the Europe to this country. Now that's going beyond what came to be called later as chattel slavery or chattel servants. Those were just basically people who were owned or seized and owned outright. And that's, we'll see a big thing and a big principle that we have today of where though those practices and one key aspect of what is written here in the Torah would have done away with that practice if the people who so-called love the Bible actually read the Bible, they would not have actually been going through with this particular practice because of something that's a key part in the passage that we're looking at here today. So this particular passage of Re'eh covers the kind of the tail end of the first commandment with this idea of keeping the commands of the Lord there in chapter 11, but also covers the second, third, and fourth commandments. So the second commandment about avoiding idolatry, that's basically Deuteronomy chapter 12. The third commandment about avoiding blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain, that's basically covering chapter 13 and up through verse 21 of chapter 14. And then when you go on further into the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath, that covers Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, basically through the end of our Torah passage here today in verse 17 of chapter 16. So Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 16, 17. And it covers the topics of tithe there in chapter 14, about the Shemitah or the Sabbath year, the sabbatical year, the year of release. That's in chapter 15, talking about Pesach, chapter 16, also Shavuot or the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost there in chapter 16, and also the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot talked about also in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and through the last part of our passage here today. So those are some general themes of where they're taken into account. And if you saw the outline that we have over there, we've got them scoped out. So if you would like to keep that in your Bible, you can see the general theme and the outlines that's of where you see some structures in the word. So what we're going to be looking at here today, we were talking earlier about being in the two mountains, Gerizim, the Mount Gerizim for blessing, Ebal for cursing, and in between, in the valley between them, a Shechem of Nablus, modern day. Now, one of the things that you'll see as we move on through the Torah, you'll see that there is a deciding point. Don't be lingering between two positions. And you see that the prophet Eliyahu up on Mount Carmel also gave a ultimatum here. And there it was a between two altars, the altar for the Lord and the altar for Baal, Asherah, etc. over there in the other side. And so you see the similar kinds of decision points where you see Moshe was saying, hey, it's put before you today, life or death. Choose life. You know, this is not some sort of trick where the Lord is trying to trick you into choosing death. Now, as we'll go on in our discussion here today, you'll see that choosing death, as strange as that may seem, is extremely enticing. It's wrapped up with a massive marketing program and has been all the way from the very beginning. It's a slick marketing program and can definitely trap you into it very easily. Although you would think, hey, why would you choose death? Well, the old sayings go about the road to damnation is paved with good intentions, and you can have all kinds of good intentions. But if you do not follow divine wisdom of seeing where that road you're starting to go down will actually lead you to go, then you will be seen as you've gone to the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, thinking that you yourself can figure out what road that is going to actually lead to. But what you don't see that the Lord has put is that that road you're going down You can use whatever proverb you like. The road out, the bridge out. It's a cliff on the other end. The point is that that road just leads to destruction. So this is a consistent message that you have there. You've got two ways, and you can be in the middle, the valley between them, but you can't stay in the middle and that lingering down in the valley of indecision. Yes, wish you were either hot or cold. And that's what it's talked about in the book of Revelation, because that particular congregation there of Laodicea, they were described as being lukewarm, kind of riffing on that idea of what was commonplace in that particular city, known for its warm water. Well, the Lord said, I want you to be either hot or cold, not lukewarm. Because you may think that you're not making a choice. Well, I'm just not going to choose. Those people can do with their own thing. Those people who are, you know, going pedal to the metal down the highway to damnation. Or you can go the wolves that are charging on towards the kingdom of God. And you think, well, they can just let them do what they want to do. But what you see in the Revelation as you zoom out even further on the world is that they're, in the end, just as the Bible begins with a garden, it will end with a garden. You see that revealed there in the latter chapters of Ezekiel and in the latter chapters of Revelation. There will end with a garden again. And there will not be anything else besides that. In the end, that Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, will be gone. There won't be that anymore. So, can you really linger in the valley between the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing? You can't. You must decide which, no gray area. You've got to decide which mountain you want to go up on. So, with that, we'll take a look at the passage that we're going to be focusing on mostly here today, Deuteronomy chapter 14, and going on through the rest of where the passage is here today. And that covers the elaboration on the fourth commandment, on the Shabbat. And that, in the sense, covers the tithe, which the tithe part is remembering the source of where everything comes from. It covers the Shemitah, or the year of release. And that year of release is very important, because remember also when it talks about the tithe and the offerings and such like that, and it talks about the poor among you, what does it say? Open your hand. Do not close your hand to those who are in need. Open your hand. That is a key principle there of the year of release. To realize that you should not be grabbing on and holding on to this, but realize who it was who put the item into your hand. The wealth that you have among you, those that are in the ancient world working off their debts, in the modern world you could call them employees. Those that work for you, those that are placed into your hand, are you going to grab on to them and hold them? They're mine. I earned it. No. Those are the things that the Lord has blessed us with. So it's not like, oh, I'm being so generous. Or is it that I am opening my hand and stopping to grip on tightly to those things which the Lord has actually blessed us with? And then we see then with Passover, it's another type of release. It is a time of release of first our spiritual forefathers in Israel, but also, as we've talked about, as we moved along with the journey from, along with the Exodus, that it is also the freedom of us. We think of us as going through in our freedom from our house of bondage, what was holding us back. And we see, and we saw it with the passage we looked at today with from Exodus chapter 15, a part of the Song of the Sea, is that the Lord in his loving kindness has brought us from the house of bondage and taken us to his dwelling place. First, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And what comes at Mount Sinai? The Torah, the words of God, Ten Commandments, the testimony, the witness of who the Lord is. But then moves from the mountain, travels then towards the land. Of course, you know, it'll take 4 decades. A trip that should have taken 2 weeks takes 4 decades to get there, because those on the first generation did not trust, did not say amen to the Lord. When the Lord said, I'm taking you in, I've got this, I've got all those peoples with their high walls, the tall people, etc. I've got this. Since the people would not say amen to that, there's like, okay, since you thought that it was in your hand what your children, that they would be suffering because of these peoples you're going in, well, realize whose hand they're actually in. They're going to get transferred to the next generation, because you, the first generation, are going to die off. You're not going to go into the land. You who were so afraid of your children not making it into the land and being destroyed, they are going to go into the land. But you, men of fighting age, no, you're not going in, because you would not say amen to what the Lord's leading was. So we get to the mountain, and one of the remembrances we have, and we celebrate this every year with the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost, is that this is the giving of the words of God, but also we see in Acts chapter 2, the record that this is the giving of the Spirit of God. The Spirit comes with power there on that particular Shavuot. So this is also freedom from the flesh. So your freedom from your bondage, but then this is also freedom from the flesh. That which is says, oh, it's my role to take care of the big walls and the giants in the land. Oh, it's my role here to deal with the blessings that are put into my hand, my crops that I grow, the people that are indebted to me. It's my hand to deal with this. Well, whose hand is it really? The creator of heaven and earth. Yeah, this is not you do obeisance to a fertility deity, or a war deity, or a cloud deity, or a thunder deity, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. No, those are what the people of the nations around, and even the nations today. Those are the so-called powers that they are concerned with, because all of those so-called powers out there are all descended from where? I think way back in the Bible. To the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. Because that was all about what? Self. It's all about me. All about, oh, it can make me wise. I can be like Elohim, like the Most High, knowing good and bad. But in reality, no, true knowledge, true life comes from the creator of heaven and earth, and none other. So thus, when we see with the festival of tabernacles, the festival of booths, Sukkot, what we see is not only just that great idea that just like the people went from the house of bondage from Egypt to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and then that cloud followed them, the presence of God followed them. The presence of God dwelt in the midst of them. The presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us, to the land and remain in the midst of them. So that is a part of that celebration. And remember, as we'll see as it goes on, that remember that you dwelled in booths, you dwelled in temporary shelters for these years in the journey between the land of bondage and the land of freedom. You were dwelling in temporary bondage. Yeah. Like right now. So that's when you see the Apostle Paul talks about, hey, we groan in these tents, these temporary tents, just like the people groaned in the midst of the journey from the house of bondage to the land of freedom, the land of rest. They groaned within that. So Sukkot, the celebration of tabernacles, that is a celebration of this God with us. It is a reset back to the garden. Because what do you see in the garden? That the Lord would come in the cool of the day, in the evening time, and come walking amongst them. And thus, the first man, the first woman were dwelling with the Lord, and the Lord was dwelling amongst them. So when we see there in Revelation again, what is the great promise we have there? That the Lord is in the midst of the people. The Lord is dwelling with them. And all the people then will come to flow in and out of that place. So thus, when we see in the fourth commandment, as it's recorded there in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So thus you can see connecting with Genesis 2, there in verse 2, and talking about that the Lord made the heavens and the earth in 7 days, and so he stopped, he Shabbated on the seventh day, so thus he hallowed, or he set it aside and said, this seventh day is special. This is to commemorate what I did, what the Lord did on those 6 days in creating. And you see the companion version that we have in the retelling in Deuteronomy 5, we just saw this a couple weeks ago. Deuteronomy 5:15 is the recounting of the fourth commandment for the second generation. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So thus, you have both that he created in 6 days, stopped on the seventh day. So thus, it is a weekly memorial then of who the creator of heaven and earth is. But it is also a memorial that the Lord is not only the creator of heaven and earth, but he is the redeemer of heaven and earth. The one who takes you out of the house of bondage and brings you into freedom. That is a part of it. Because the big lesson that the Lord just doesn't create and just, okay, well, it's spinning on its own. I'm going to go have lunch. No. This is the one that says, I created it. I'm concerned. I want it to come back. So the Lord goes and redeems it, as it says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Not a casual concern for the things of God. So that's when we see that this testimony of, it's recounted back in Psalm 95, and it recounted again in Hebrews 3 and 4, chapters 3 and 4. And we just talked about this a few weeks ago when we were going through the passage there, talking about, I swore my wrath, they will not enter my rest, as it's recorded in Psalm 95. Now that rest, that is talking about the place where Israel will find shalom. And shalom, again, that word just doesn't mean, oh, I am stopping shooting and, you know, stop to reload. No, this is about where you are finding a wholeness. You are finding completeness. So it's very appropriate that you have Shabbat with the idea of things reaching a stopping point, and that you have the completion of the creation, with also shalom, which is reaching a point of you don't have to strive for something else because you have found it all in one place. That is the idea of shalom. So thus, you can have shalom in the midst of war. You can have shalom in the midst of an argument. You can have shalom in the midst of terrible traffic. You can have shalom in the midst of your whole life falling down around you. Why? It's because of you, just like Shabbat is a part that's like set aside for remembering the Creator, so that we, when it talks about enter his rest, that's not just a geographical thing. Okay, I've entered the nation of rest. And if I go out of the nation of rest, then uh-oh, no rest. Well, you can move in and out of shalom, but where the idea of rest comes from and where the reality of rest comes from an internal transformation of ourselves. So that's why we talk about that we, like Israel, are carried, like it talks about carried on eagle's wings, carried out of the house of bondage. When it talks about mighty hand and outstretched arm, crushed the nation of Egypt with the plagues, crushed the nation of Egypt with their army and the Red Sea, fed, given water as they go through the desert to the mountain, then sustained over decades into you enter back into the land of rest again. Well, that's a foretaste. It's a foretaste then when you have the testimony of God given in the Ten Commandments, when you have the tabernacle and the temple, when you've got the promised land, when you've got the new covenant as it's recorded there in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. That's this putting my spirit in you, the Lord says, that you have the comforter, the Messiah in you, as it talks about there in John chapters 13 through 17, that this comforter would be within you. And as we mentioned last week, that this Menachem, this comforter, was not only just the Messiah, but also the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work together as comforters so that we can have shalom no matter what is going on in our homes, no matter what is going on in our work, whatever is going on in the country, in the state, in the world, whatever. We can have shalom wherever it is. So yeah, where is your focus? Is it on self or is it on what is higher? And, you know, it's no coincidence when it talks about, you know, when we see these things happening, look up for what? Redemption, your redemption draws nigh. It's coming. So don't, as they say in modern times, navel gaze, look down, consider, and just wallow in your own problems all the time. Look up. Because, yeah, watchman on the watchtower. So thus, when you're that reminder that we have each Shabbat, remember the one who created heavens and the earth. Sometimes we just have to look beyond the things that just the Lord makes. We just look outside. I mean, just look out these windows we see right here. And you can see the things that the Lord has made. You know, they suffer from the degradation that we all do. But when you look out there in the splendor of the things of that God has created versus the things that man has created, that's no comparison whatsoever. I mean, can mankind make a building that can repair itself and rebuild itself? No. And they're trying really hard to come up with things that will rebuild themselves. Yeah, nanotechnology has something to rebuild you from the inside out. What could go wrong with that? But the great picture that we have just with what goes on inside of our own bodies is a small taste of when it talks about being recreated from the inside out, being renewed. The renewing of your mind renews you. What does the renewing of your mind do? When you get a new mindset, when you know, the Lord takes you and lifts you higher, lifts your thoughts higher, because it talks about in the prophets, was it, my thoughts are not like yours, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. When the Lord takes you up into higher thoughts, or you look for help and someone is able to help you look higher to that which is higher, and that who is higher, and that who lifts us and takes us higher. That helps us to move within this dark place that we're in. But, you know, just like it talks about also in Proverbs, that, you know, if one man sleeps alone, you know, he can get cold. But, hey, if you need further heat, more together, you know, we think it's kind of strange in our world today because of people's confusions about who they are and such like that. But in times past, people didn't get confused about such stuff. But it also talks about that you can have one cord and it may break, two cords, it may also break. But talks about the three-stranded cord. Basically, if you start having more cords together, and especially if you start twisting them together like you do with rope making, what does that do? It makes it unbelievably strong together. But if you look at each one of the individual strands, you can just snap that pretty easily. But when you start adding the cords together, you know, thus, we as fellow believers, you know, we as family members come together. We as communities come together to help each other, to lift each other up. And where do we have the strongest lift? That which can take us up and help us to see higher. We talk about le'olam va'ed, which is translated usually forever and ever. But olam means, you know, the world. And to the world is often said to the horizon. Va'ed, and beyond, or for a time that's beyond that. So that's just translated forever and ever. But strictly speaking, it is to the horizon and beyond. Beyond where you can see. Now, we can benefit in the world today. We can just call up, you know, Google Maps or whatever and see any place on the planet we like. But just by ourselves, can we see beyond the horizon where it is? No. Even with the advanced technology, they can look out into space, way out into space. But there's still a places where they can't see beyond that because the light is too faint as it appears to us here now. But when we take the picture of the creator of heaven and earth and the stars also, that which man can, with great technology, see to a certain extent, but there is something beyond that. The one who created all of that is now saying, hey, I want to recreate you. I want to fix this world that has gone horrifically wrong. So thus, your destination to the entering his rest is the messianic era, that God with us. And we see the foretaste of it with God on the mountain, Mount Sinai. We see the various appearances of the Lord throughout the Tanakh and throughout the Torah. And we see it's God with us in the tabernacle temple. We see God with us with the Mashiach, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And then we see the ultimate consummation of that where the Mashiach comes, returns to earth, and then eventually we have the dwelling place of God is with mankind. So that is the great picture that we have of this recreation. And one of the key things, and we just mentioned it earlier about the New Covenant prophecy, is that new covenant prophecy is about putting his words within us. And on their hearts, he will write his words. But how this passage ends in Jeremiah 31, 34, "For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." That's why it's really good to have it as our prayer, not only for the one who covers our sins, transgressions, and iniquities, but also forgives them. And forgive, that's the word of like to send away, sends away our iniquity and remembers it no more. So that's why we have the great remembrance that's going to come up again here this year in just over a month. We'll be remembering again the one who covers our sins, transgressions, and iniquities, who removes them from us and remembers them no more. So thus, that is why we can go to the presence of God with confidence, not with arrogance, because is it in our own righteousness that we're showing up in front of God? No, not at all. That's what the Messiah gave the parable about the guy who showed up at the banquet and he didn't have those banquet clothes on. And the master of the banquet is asking him, "Wait a minute, what are you doing here? Didn't you have clothes you were given to wear?" No. See, that's one of those things that there's the great saying, "Come as you are." That's great. We are called as we are because we were all in a house of bondage. So none of us can think of ourselves mightier than somebody else. All of us were in a house of bondage. But all of us were also given new clothes. We call that the new creation, because that who we were, our dirty, slimy, grimy clothes that we were wearing before, that was our old way of life. The Lord has removed those clothes from us and given us new, clean clothes to come in to his presence. So hallelujah to that. Amen to that indeed. So when you think also about this passage, and it's a bit of a replay because we talked about this back in the Torah reading of Mishpatim, which you can see the notes we did on this back at hallel.info/P18. But in that particular passage, which is in Exodus 21 verses 1 through 11, it talks about the slaves, the servants, and how you are to treat them. But an incredibly important message, and we saw it in our Torah portion here today in Re'eh, is that the sages determined that this particular instructions applied only in the land of Israel and only within an active Yobel or Jubilee system for the release of debts and servitude. So why is that? Because if you have a system that is not checked for how people actually are and is not held in restraint, has no way for any sort of release, then you are not to even get into a situation where your brother is in compromised fashion. So this is a key thing because it mentions in our Torah passage here as well. Don't say in your heart, "Hey, you know, there's only a year or so left on the Shemitah year, the 7-year cycles." Or if you're to send it out further, "Oh, there's only a year or so left till the end of the Yobel or the Jubilee cycle. So I can just put a person into bondage and take advantage of him." No. This is a great example of those, if you live by a loophole and just think, oh, well, I know what God said to me, but I'm just trying to look for the legal loophole and way to get out of it. This is the Lord saying, that thing in your heart is more akin to the deeds of the flesh, that idea of the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. You would get that idea from that tree, from the tree of life. You're not going to get that idea that you would try to take advantage of somebody else. So if you have no sense of being able to release or even way that you would do so, then don't even entertain any sort of idea like that. You know, and it extends downward. You think in the ways today that you have employees. If you do not treat them in ways that's basically they are like that servant that, hey, if you want to go, you can go. Not hold it over their head, because especially when we are headed into an economic time that is a little bit iffy, what happens to your ability to just go and get another job somewhere? You can't find a job. It can be tough. So what can your temptation as an employer be at that point in time? Yeah, they're like, your employee has no other choice. If they just say, well, you're just being insufferable, I'm going to leave. Well, what does your employee then choice do they have? They're almost chained to you, where they just can't leave when they want to. We saw like earlier on just a few years ago where everybody was begging for employees and this and that. You know, people were, they would call it like the ghost interview, is that, you know, you would have an interview signed up with people. You would even hire someone and they wouldn't even show up on their first day. Why? Because they already got another job. They just didn't tell you. So the jobs were plentiful, so the employers could not lord it over or act as a dictator or a master over their employees. But in a climate where your employees really have no choice, your temptation can be, I've got the advantage now. I can exploit it. Rather than, hey, remember, all of us were in a house of bondage at some point in time. So if someone comes upon us that is disadvantaged or something like that, by their situation, whatever, we don't take advantage of them. That's one of the underlying lessons that we have in this. Well, we can think, oh, this is about an economic system that doesn't exist today. Well, it sort of does exist today. Just it's taken different forms over the years today. But in the end of that, we think all of us are freed from our own houses of bondage. So thus, if we have been freed, what should we be looking to do for others? Free others. That's what they call the golden rule there from Leviticus 19:18. You know, you don't hold a grudge against your brother. No, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, you hold the lamp up so they can see to get out. And if they don't know that they're even enslaved to this or that or the other, what do? You help them. You don't push their nose down into the mud. Ha, 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 ha. No, that is not the attitude of the tree of life. That's the attitude of the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. That's the knowledge of self indeed. And that is one of the things that those so-called deities out in the world are all about. Because when you're offering obeisance to one deity or another, who are you really offering and bowing down to? Really yourself. Or somebody else's, some other person's power trip, or their structure of power, etc. So thus, we are called to freedom. Called to freedom indeed.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions, or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's hallel.info, hallel.info.